We are in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's fun to be into the New Testament. The Old Testament was great. But I like the idea of not teaching that Israel's gone sideways and God's going to judge them. Are you guys with me? Yes, amen. Okay, intro for Ephesians. I have some slides this morning. So, Andrea, if you would put up slide number 1, please. Everybody go, look at that. Wow. Cool. So here is Ephesus. It's a city. It's a major city. And, you know, Israel's down here. Paul grew up in, or lived in Tarsus, and he did the church in Antioch where they prayed and sent him out. He did his first missionary journey around here, and then he comes back, and then he does a second missionary journey, and he covers this region, and finally goes over into Greece and comes back. Okay? So that's slide number 1. Now, slide number 2, I have an artist rendering of what we think Ephesus looked like. So out here is the ocean, and they have this river, essentially, that they come up, and there's a harbor there. And then the main streets are here, and here's the a big Roman town. Okay, see, we have an amphitheater, we have a harbor, we have the ocean. Go to the next slide, if you would, please. This is Google Earth. Guess what? The harbor is still there. You see it right there? And here's the river. It's all silted in, so you can't use it anymore. And here's the remains of the town of Ephesus. Next slide. Here you can see there's the course that they would go in. Here's the harbor. Next one, please. Here's the amphitheater. It's still there. Here's the main street that comes from the harbor. And then you have a cross street. And these are all ruins in here. There's ruins all over from the town. Next one. Closer look. The main street called Arcadian Way. And here's the amphitheater. Looks like they might still use it. And do I have another one or is that it?
That's it.
Go back to the first one if you wouldn't. We'll just leave that up. Thank you. Isn't that cool? You go see it today. They do tours there. Historical context. It was a safe port in the center of that region. So it was a major Roman city for trade. The ships would go there, they'd unload, and they'd send, you know, products into all of the surrounding cities, and they would ship things from Ephesus back to Rome. Paul visited Ephesus on his second missionary journey. It was a short visit. He was on his way back from Corinth, and he was accompanied, you remember Priscilla and Aquila? They were tent makers with Paul. He met them in Corinth. Well, they traveled with him, and he left them in Ephesus. While he's gone, this guy Apollos came to Ephesus, and he was from Egypt. And he was a great orator, great speaker, but he only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. He only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. And so it's kind of cool, because he's there, and he's speaking, and then Aquila and Priscilla had to take him aside and tell him about Jesus, the baptism of Jesus. So that's where that famous quote came from. On his third missionary journey, Apollos had moved on from Ephesus, and he goes over at Corinth. And then Paul comes back to Ephesus, and he extended his stay for 3 years, longest he stayed anywhere. And he was teaching daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And it says in Acts chapter 19 that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That's a successful ministry. That whole region, Asia, when he's talking about Asia, here's Asia Minor. He's talking about all of this region. From Ephesus, the word went out everywhere. There were 230 cities around Ephesus that would have heard the word. And we also read in Acts chapter 19 that God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. That's kind of remarkable. If I saw that happen, that would impress me. You? Would it impress you? Then at the end of Paul's visit, we had some trouble rise up. It was economic trouble. There was trade there, as we said. There was this dumb temple for Diana, this Greek god. And Paul was saying, hey, those aren't gods. There's only one real god. And so the silversmiths got mad because they were making silver images of Diana, and they weren't selling anymore. And so this one silversmith incited a riot. And all the people got mad, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And so they were furious about this, and they all ran into that amphitheater that we saw. And it says for about 2 hours, they were there yelling how great Diana was. And Paul's saying, let me go talk to them. And the disciples are going, no, they'll kill you. And so after they calmed down, Paul went to his disciples and greeted them, and he said, see you later. So after 3 years of being there, and he goes off to Greece for his final tour. So that's some of the history of the town. But think of it. Think back. All these miracles happening. Paul's there teaching for 3 years. The people were grounded. They were founded in the Lord. They saw miracles. They experienced Christ. They knew the gospel well. And so as Paul is writing this letter to them, which is what the book of Ephesians is, it's just a letter. He was in Rome. He was a prisoner in Rome. And so he writes this letter to the Ephesians, and this guy named, oh boy, I can't say his name, Tukikos, I guess, is how you pronounce it, yeah. Tukikos. Todd and Lisi, Tukikos. It's a boy's name. Kind of cool. No, she's going. So he carries a letter from Rome while Paul's in prison there, and he also carried Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So this is one of the prison letters. But Ephesians is different than many of the other letters, because when we read the other letters, they're corrective letters. Corinthians, hey, you guys, you know, you've got these issues going on. Ephesians is more of a doctrinal, isn't God good, celebratory letter, like Romans. Romans, he runs through all this doctrine because he hasn't even met the Romans yet. So Ephesians, he's writing back to strong believers that know the word. Simple outline. He starts off with a salutation in verses 1 and 2, and then 1, verse 3 through chapter 3 is doctrine about the Christian faith. And then chapter 4 through about half of chapter 6, it's application. And then he does a conclusion in chapter 6. So we're going to just start, we'll do the salutation today, and we'll start to get into the doctrine. So let's pick it up in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we start off with this calling. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's important. It's not by the will of Paul. It's not by the will of the school of Gamaliel, which he attended as a Jewish guy. But it's by the will of God. God chose him to be an apostle. And interestingly, a little bit of a sidetrack, but it's important. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He's really talking about making sure that you know for certain that God has called you and he's elected you. But also, the calling is what you do. Where are you with regard to where God wants you? And there's, many of us have experienced, there's nothing worse than trying to do a calling that God hasn't called you to. It's a drag, and you burn out. Paul's calling was that of an apostle. Interesting, though, would you consider that the highest calling? No. It's the highest calling for Paul, but your highest calling is whatever God has called you to. Apostle's not more valuable than something else. We're to do what God calls us to do. Some of you have been called to be moms on this Mother's Day. That's the highest calling, if that's what God has called you to do. When we're truly following God's calling for our life, life is good. We may get tired, but we don't burn out. And there's a joy and a contentment even if you're going through difficult times, there's a joy and a contentment knowing that you're where God wants, that you are where God wants you to be. Now the audience, he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. A saint means set aside. Now we have some faiths that say you have to be declared a saint, and then people can make a statue of you and maybe pray to you or something. That's not the biblical definition of a saint as we read it. It just means you've been set aside for God. God has set you aside for himself. Is there anybody in here that believes in Jesus Christ? You are a saint. You can put your name, boom, Roger Shea, comma, saint. S-O-G, maybe saint of God. Set aside by God. It's kind of cool, isn't it? Now, some ancient manuscripts don't have to the saints. They just leave it blank for some reason. And some biblical scholars say he was writing to everybody. The letter's to be passed around. Well, it's obvious that the letter was to be passed around. So the audience is certainly to Ephesus, to the believers in Ephesus. But it's also, remember those 230 cities around Ephesus? The letter's also to them. Then verse 2. This is the Siamese twins that we see in the letters all the time. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can't have peace unless we understand grace. Everybody with me? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is something else. It's getting what you haven't earned, getting what you do not deserve. And some examples of that that I've experienced from the worldly perspective is maybe you act rudely to somebody and they just like don't see it and they treat you nice, even though you deserve to be kind of barked back at. Or you do something really poorly. You just didn't perform that task well. And someone says, way to go, man. Loved your heart. You did well. They encourage you. We deserve something else, but we're being treated with grace. Doesn't that feel good? Don't you appreciate that when that happens? How about when you sin against God and he gives you Jesus and gives you Jesus' righteousness and he looks at you as though you'd never sinned? That's what grace is. Even though we know, I really blew it. But God says, man, I love you. Come and be with me. Like he doesn't even see what you blew. And so when we have that grace, guess what comes after that? Peace with God. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing. I'm not anxious for anything because I have grace. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God, please help me to not be such a jerk. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it's not even logical, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, when we understand grace, the result is we get God's peace. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I think we'll just skip that one and go to the next paragraph, okay? So let's go down to verse. Some people say, never teach on predestination. You'll never be able to explain it. 4 points in this paragraph. God deserves our praise. God's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. God chose us before the foundation of the world. And God gets all the glory. Those are the four major points that I've come up with here. First one, God deserves praise. And Paul starts off, he recognizes God's goodness. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or, oh, thank you, God. Point number two, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So the kind of blessing that we've gotten, spiritual blessings,
What are those? They're better than earthly blessings. Here's some examples. Wouldn't you agree with me? It's far better to have a new heart instead of a new job. Yeah. Or feeding on Jesus Christ, our bread of life. Or feeding on sourdough bread from Albertsons. Is there a comparison? Spiritual blessing, worldly blessing. How about being adopted by God or being president of the United States? Which would you rather be? Citizenship in heaven instead of 160 acres up in Felt. There's some good worldly blessings, but spiritual blessings are far better. And the heavenly, our spiritual blessings, they're in heaven, they're in Jesus Christ. So this is the location of our blessings. We have the type, spiritual, now we have the location. And heaven is a far more secure location for our blessings. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So our blessings are up there, and apparently there's no moths or bugs, probably no mosquitoes. There's no rust, things don't decay. They're secure there. They're secure, protected by God. And then the neat part is, he's blessed us with how many blessings? Every spiritual blessing. He doesn't just give us a few blessings. He gives us every single blessing. We have nothing lacking for our life with God. When we die and we go to heaven, there will be nothing lacking. We will be fully equipped to be with God, to enjoy our fellowship with God, and to be secure there. So, here we are on earth. We have all these spiritual blessings. What if we don't get it? I just can't wrap my brain around those. You know, I'm just worried about the world and what I can see and touch. Anybody struggle with that? Of course, we all do. What if we don't have an appreciation for those spiritual blessings? Then where are we? Job chapter 23, verse 12 writes, "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Wow. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? What a wonderful thought. I treasure God's words. Here, treasure his words more than white chocolate cheesecake or my necessary foods. I'm just hungry and I need to provide for this body, but I treasure his words more. That's the heart I want. That's a dedicated heart. But again, what if we don't have an appreciation for those spiritual blessings? Spurgeon wrote, "When we don't treasure God's blessings, we're living at the animal level. Animals eat and sleep, entertain themselves, and reproduce. That's what animals do." Please tell me that doesn't sound like anybody you know. It sounds like a lot of people we know, sometimes us. And that's sad, but that's the animal level. What's the alternative? God has something higher for us because he made us in his image. He's created us to be able to comprehend eternity and to comprehend spiritual things when we're reborn. But those things aren't, we can't touch them. But up here, we understand that they're real. We have a reality here on earth, and there's a reality in heaven. And we are fully equipped with a full spiritual bank account, with everything that we need in the heavenly places. Right now, that's what is ours. It's important for us to realize that. When we realize that, think of what Job's saying again. "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than necessary food." Makes sense. Because he's telling me, look at everything I have. Point three in this paragraph that God chose us. I'm in verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Now, how do we explain this? He chose us way back then. But God's outside of time. So when he looks at the whole picture, it's all happening at the same time for God. So back here, the earth is being created, but he sees at the same time us choosing him. He knew back here that we're going to choose him. He chose us ahead of time. Here's the whole plan. I'm going to choose to save you guys. I'm going to create you. Things are going to go weird, and I'm going to choose to save you from your sin nature. Before I even built the world, I knew this is going to happen. So you think of it as foreknowledge. God chose us. He knew ahead of time that he's going to choose us in him, to be in him, to be with him. 4b, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How many in here feel, not talking knowledge, feel holy and without blame? I can look back on my past, whether I have any blame, and I can't go more than about 2 or 3 minutes, much less a month or years. I do stupid things all the time, but I'm learning. God's teaching me, and it's getting better. And he promises to do this work in us, to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. He does the work. We respond to his work. And the better we respond, the quicker that learning process. But right now, not thinking in the brain, but thinking of the spiritual blessings, God has made us holy and without blame before him. As we stand before God, if you want to go and talk to God right now, you got something going on, and you enter the throne room, and you're crying out to God, when he looks at you, you are holy and without blame. That's a spiritual blessing that he has given you. When we understand that, does that kind of sound like grace? We don't deserve it, but he's given that to us. When we understand that, the truth of that, we have peace. And we go before God, we're going through the hard times. God, this is so hard. But we can go to him unashamed because he's made us holy and without blame. We can stand before him and feel clean. And then as we deal with the struggle, we know, as it says here, stand before him without blame in love. We know he loves us. Even if we've had to go through something tough to get our attention, even, he loves us. That's how he feels about us. And he's trying to draw us closer to him. And he'll take care of those problems. Then 5b. Why is he doing this? Why is he so good to us? According to the good pleasure of his will. Or the paraphrase, because he wants to. He loves us. He loves us so much, he wants to do this. He wants to make us holy and without blame. Even though while we're his enemies, he had to come and die for us. He loves us. He treasures us. We are his special treasure, the creator of this universe. Todd's talking about how beautiful it is when spring comes alive. The creator of all those trees, the creator of all this beauty, all this stuff. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head, and he loves each one, even if they're turning gray or falling out. He loves us. It was solely by God's work that we're accepted. That's called grace. And verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You know, the translation's a little clunky. What are you saying here? God gets glory for us being saved. Realize, you know, sometimes we teach angels. Angels are watching on, and they learn lessons about God by watching us, watching our relationship with God. Can you imagine, put yourself in, you guys have all seen It's a Wonderful Life, you're Clarence, you're the angel, you're watching on. That's so unbiblical, but you're watching on. Look at these people. They're so goofed up. They've got this sin nature. They don't even understand what sin is. How in the world is God going to rescue them? They're gone. You know, Lord, God, I would just give up on them. There's nothing you can do. And then God comes down in the flesh and dies for them. And the angels are going, you just saved them. You just made them clean. You paid the price for sin by blood. Wow, I never would have dreamed up such a plan. And what is their response? God, you're awesome. How amazing you are. God's getting praise from the heavenly host. And when we realize what God did for us, we praise him. He gets all the glory. So verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. How marvelous is his grace? It's glorious. By which he made us accepted. That's what he's getting praised for. He made us accepted in the beloved. That's Jesus. That whole story, what Jesus did, God gets praise for. Pretty good news, huh? Now let's look at some of those spiritual blessings that we have in verse 7. By the way, good news in Greek, you would say gospel. Pretty good gospel. No, I wouldn't say good. I'd say pretty gospel. Good news, gospel. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. That's one of the spiritual blessings we have. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Long paragraph. I've got 4 points again. Verse 7, we have, in him we have redemption. Verse 9, he made known the mystery of his will. And then he's going to gather all things together, and we have an inheritance in him. Those 4 points. We have redemption, mystery of his will, we're going to be gathered, and we have an inheritance. So let's take a look at verse 7, number 1. In him we have redemption. The hymn of verse 7 is the beloved at the end of verse 6. So we're talking about Jesus. The redemption we enjoy is from the Greek word, this is tougher than that name. It's 5 paragraphs. Apolutrosis. Yeah, there we go. That wasn't bad. It means payment of ransom for a captive. So in him we have payment of ransom as captives. We're captives of this world. We are totally unable to rescue ourselves, even if we try to be good. And our redemption comes through his blood. He paid a price to buy us. Paid a price to buy us from the world and our sin nature. And you guys know this, that without the remission of blood, there's no payment for sin. Right? You guys have heard that verse before? That's why Jesus had to come and die and bleed to pay for our sin. It's the rules, the spiritual rules that have been established. Verse 9, section number 2 of our short little outline of the paragraph. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. Interestingly, God made things known to us. Think of before Jesus Christ, even if you're a prophet. What's his plan for salvation? They kind of didn't get it. They had clues. They didn't really understand. And then here comes Jesus, and God chose to tell us the whole picture. Now, according to the riches of his grace, he didn't have to buy us back, but he did. He chose to, because it was his good pleasure to redeem us. And that was his whole purpose for coming, was to redeem us back to God. Section 3, I'm at verse 10. That in time he might gather together all things in Christ. We have a glimpse now, even at the time of Christ, of God's master plan. He's going to gather everything together in Jesus. Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So the dispensation of the fullness of times, it means when everything's done. He's revealed everything. When it's all done, Fox News at the end of the day, okay? What a dumb phrase. Everything will be gathered to Jesus. I've been using it a lot, though. I guess it works. Everything on earth and everything in heaven. Now, there's a little bit of a point in here that we don't immediately get. Remember the trouble that Paul was having in all the cities he went to. He would preach grace, and then the Judaizers, or we could say the legalists, would come in and say, no, I mean, Jesus is good, but if you're going to be saved, you've got to keep all these rules. You've got to obey this rule, or else you're not a Christian. They were saying you have to be circumcised. Nowadays, we still have legalists. You know, you better dress right when you come to church. You better have a coat on. Better have a tie. Bolo tie works. Or, you know, some churches, you better not dance. If you don't dance, if you dance, you can't be saved. Or, you know, we can go on and on. And they're silly. Some of them are more challenging to prove that they're silly. But we've got legalism versus grace. Two different relationships with God. The legalism is tough. We never succeed. But for some reason, we prefer legalism. Because if I have a list, then I can check off the list. I kept that one. Thou shalt not lie. Well, I mostly kept it. Let's see. What percentage of it means I didn't lie? So the point is here that he's going to resolve the conflict. So it's conflict between anything, but also conflict between Jews and Christians. He's, in this verse, in this section, telling the Jews, everybody is going to be made one in Christ. Everything on earth and in heaven, everything. You Jews, you think you're special? You're the chosen people of God? Well, you are special. You were chosen by God. You're descendants of Abraham. You are special. But you know what? You're not the only ones that are special. The Christians are special too, and they've been chosen by God. Remember Galatians chapter 3? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So God is bringing all of us together as one in Christ Jesus. That is a spiritual blessing. Section number 4. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Paul's telling the Christian audience that they have an inheritance from God. The Jews have an inheritance, so do you. Being predestined, it was his plan. He knew the Christians were going to also be chosen. He knew ahead of time that in their free will that they would choose God and received his gift of salvation. Now, I'm not going to go into it today, but predestination is a huge controversy. Did we choose God, or did he predestine us to belong to him? And the answer is yes. You know what? God's a little beyond our ability to understand. When we say, did he choose us ahead of time, or did we have free will and choose him? They don't seem to both work. But in God's economy, absolutely they both work. So I like to think of predestination as God foreknowing. He foreknew. In our little minds, our earthly minds, we have trouble understanding that. But he's outside of time. He foreknew. According to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. This is back to the Jews who were descendants of Abraham in the Old Testament. They were proud of that. They're going to receive an inheritance from God. They were promised that inheritance. But God also promises an inheritance to those who have the same heart of Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham because we have the same heart. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Hey, Jesus Christ came and died for you to pay for your sins. He was killed, buried, and rose again on the third day. We believe God that he did that, and guess what we get? His righteousness. He counts it to us as righteousness. We receive Jesus as righteousness. It's the same picture as Abraham. So we're descendants of Abraham. drove the Jews nuts when they were told this at the time. They thought they were special and separate. But God is saying, according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to his counsel of his will, Jews are descendants of Abraham's to have an inheritance, and so are you Christians. Verse 12, that we Christians who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. The Jews are standing by going, this can't be. You guys, you just say you just believe and you're saved and you're chosen by God? And the Christians are going, or Paul's saying, you know what? It just shows how good God is. It's to the praise of his glory. He did that. Why would you be offended that God chose us and is blessing us? He's blessed you and he's blessing us. He's blessing all of us. Isn't God awesome? So you guys, you're redeemed. You have an inheritance from heaven. And you ought to praise God for that. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Remember, gospel means good news. So the good news of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So here we see the transformation that occurs in Christians. First off, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So they heard the word of truth from somebody. Did you hear the good news from somebody? How many of you made a decision to follow Christ because you picked up a track that you found on the ground? Not a lot of hands. How many of you believed in Jesus Christ because you just picked up the Bible and started reading it? I had friends too. How many of you chose to believe in Christ because some friend talked to you? Yeah, a lot more hands. That fellowship evangelism, that's what works. But they heard the word of truth. Started with Paul, and then people got saved and they told other people. So they heard from someone. And what did they hear? They heard the gospel, or the good news, that they're saved. Next, they respond to the good news by trusting. Something changes in you. You believe, and now you trust. And having believed, the next point, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We received the Holy Spirit. Now, we saw the pictures here of Ephesus. It's a port. Trading is going on there. They did not have UPS stickers to put on your box. I don't think they did. They haven't been around that long. So what they would do is they'd put a seal on the cargo signifying the ownership of the person. This belongs to Roger. This belongs to Frank. Whoever, you put your seal on it. This is mine. And so as believers, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, I see that I'm sealed and I belong to God because he's sent me the Holy Spirit. And the Ephesians would clearly understand this illustration because they're looking at the boxes being sealed. You know, maybe they work down at the port. They're loading ships or something. Oh, there's seals on everything. So God's presence in our life acts as a seal indicating ownership and our guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee of our inheritance, or earnest money. It's not like a partial payment. It's proof that you belong to God. Earnest money. And it's proving that you have an inheritance. Now, I like the section of that we're waiting for the redemption of the purchased possession. So we're on back order, you might say. There's the seal, and we have the proof that we belong to him, but delivery hasn't happened yet. We're waiting. We're citizens in heaven. We have every spiritual blessing. We're still waiting for that to be completed, the redemption of the purchased possession. So we're God's possession, but he hasn't yet done that. When we croak, he does that. That's a biblical term. Okay? When we rapture, take on my possession. When we die, I'm taking my possession. Even though we belong to him already, he's taken us and bringing us home. We're going to stop there. What do we draw from this for our application? Starts off that Paul is saying, I'm an apostle. That means he's an ambassador. He's a true ambassador for Christ. He's telling us the truth. He's given us Jesus' message. It's the real thing. And he starts off saying, you can have peace that passes understanding, but only when you understand God's grace. And God has blessed you with everything you need, every single spiritual blessing for an eternal and happy life with God. And he says it was God's plan to save us. He loves us so much, and he did it. He came and died for us. He saved us, and he didn't need our help. Nothing we can do to add to our salvation. You can try to be good, doesn't add to your spiritual standing. God has already given you spiritual standing before him. Now, when you obey him, that's awesome. When you walk in the light, that's awesome. You'll have a better relationship, but you are saved. And now we know the mystery of his will. Think of those Old Testament prophets that didn't know. We know. If you went back in time and sat before Jeremiah, Isaiah, those guys, they would love to sit and listen to you tell them about the mystery of God's will, how man's going to be saved. And last, we have a guarantee, a seal. The Holy Spirit is our seal, our proof that he's real, that we belong to him. If you don't feel the Holy Spirit in your life, you know what? Try trusting him and walking in obedience and talking to him. And he'll show up. You'll see that he's real, that he's there. That's where we're going to stop today, and we'll pick it up, is it verse 16 next week?